And this morning, we continue in our look at the 12 men that Jesus chose to be his apostles. He, as recalled from John chapter 6, Jesus went up all night onto a mountain to pray, and then the next morning when dawn came, he called his disciples to him. This is John chapter 6. And out of those, Luke chapter 6. And he called his disciples to him, and out of those disciples, he chose 12 apostles, and that's where we are. We're going through Luke verse by verse is what we're doing, and this is where we're at. Two Sundays ago, we looked at Simon Peter, and then last Sunday, Andrew and James and John. But these disciples he gave a title as apostle, these were men commissioned to authoritatively represent Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, they would later be empowered to heal and cast out demons and to preach with Christ's authority. They became, as Paul writes, part of the foundation of the church. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. John, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, in the book of Revelation, we call it, he saw their names, he saw the names of the 12 apostles on the 12 foundation stones of New Jerusalem. So these 12, except of course Judas Iscariot, these became venerated men. Four of them wrote parts of the New Testament. Matthew, we can go through it. Matthew wrote, John wrote, and Paul wrote. Paul was an apostle later on, if you count Paul. And then Peter wrote. Now, James and Jude were brothers of Christ. They were not apostles. But they wrote a significant part of the New Testament. Besides that, most of them went on to take the gospel to distant parts of the world before being martyred for Christ. Churches are named after them. Schools are named after them. Cities are named after them. Anybody ever been to St. Paul, Minnesota, or St. Petersburg in Russia, different places? These men, one would think they were wonderful, extraordinary men that Jesus chose. So far in our study, that's not been the case. They were not scholars, except for Paul, and Paul came later. I believe, just if anybody has any questions, when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus and he ultimately killed himself afterwards, after Jesus ascended into heaven, Peter said, we have to replace him, and they cast lots, and Matthias was chosen. We never hear of Matthias again, but we do hear of a man who claims to be an apostle of Christ, not just an apostle of the church, and he says, have I not shown the signs of an apostle? Have I not done this? And that's Paul, 1 Corinthians 9. And Paul, I believe, is that 12th apostle that replaced Judas. Other people might disagree, but I think that's we can include him in that. But the rest of these men were not scholars. All but two were from Galilee, if you count Paul. You know who wasn't from Galilee? Judas Iscariot. He was basically down in the southern part. He was a Judean. Everyone else was from Galilee. You know, you think of this. If Jesus were going to choose his 12, he could have gone straight to Jerusalem one day to the great school of Gamaliel, which is, in history still shows he's one of the two great Jewish teachers. He could have gone to that almost like a seminary, and he would have gone to Gamaliel and said, I need 12 of your best scholars. He could have chosen those 12. Or he could have chosen other scholars. He could have, he said, I want your best theology students. Or he could have chosen intellects or brilliant experts of the law. But he did not. He chose these men, just like he chose you and me. And today we look at Philip and Bartholomew, or Nathanael. As we do, my purpose is twofold. First, that we could see these men beyond the caricatures of the Rembrandt and even Rubens and other paintings of the apostles that their hair is perfect, and they have their little glow above them called a halo, and they are in great poses, and they seem almost unreal. I would like to see us see these men beyond the caricatures of religious paintings to their reality as ordinary men of their time who followed Jesus. Regular men. Secondly, in seeing these men as men, real men in history who follow Jesus, find in these men examples that we can relate to in our weaknesses and strengths and personalities. As we see their reality and our similarity, my prayer is that we'd be encouraged in our walk in Christ. For instance, Peter, Simon Peter, the apostle who entered a room mouth first all the time. Anybody relate to him? And he's always saying the wrong thing until he's empowered by the Spirit of God, and then he says the right things. He was a leader. He was brash, but he failed miserably. But he was forgiven and restored. Andrew, the one who could have and should have been the leader, but didn't, and always brought people to Christ. And James and John, the sons of thunder, that, Lord, shall we call fire down and consume them? who became the first martyr, and then the last one, last of the apostles, the first to die and the last to die, John in his old age on the island of Patmos writing the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and 90 some years old, the last thing, he became called the apostle of love, not the son of thunder anymore. How Christ transformed those lives. Well, this morning we're taking a look at these two men, Philip and Bartholomew, and we find them first in our scripture reading. Take a look at John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. What has happened here, as John relates it, John the Baptist has gathered people to himself. He's preaching a gospel, a message of repentance. Repent and come and be baptized because Messiah is coming. I'm here to prepare the way of Messiah. And people follow him. People, if you were a disciple of the John the Baptist, you recognized that you were a sinner. Even if you were Jewish, you needed to be cleansed because being baptized wasn't a Jewish thing. If you were a Gentile and you wanted to become a Jew, they'd baptize you, but a Jew would never have need to do that. But John the Baptist was saying, yes, you need to be baptized. Being Jewish, who you're related to, doesn't count. Right now, you need to be, your sins need to be washed away. And so these were repenters. And we see that Simon and Andrew, Peter and Andrew, and James and John, and probably Philip and Nathaniel were six men who were apostles, were disciples of John the Baptist. Well, one day, after Jesus has been baptized, John is standing there probably with Andrew and John, the apostle, John the Baptist, standing there with Andrew and John. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. And they, nice knowing you, John. And they go after Jesus. And they follow him. Where are you going? And he says, why do you want? And they want to seek him, and they follow him. Andrew goes and gets Peter. John goes and gets James. And then this happens. John 1, 43. Now they're down. If you've got the map here, this is Galilee down to the Jordan River, down to the Dead Sea, and over here is Jerusalem here, and Judea down here, and Galilee up here. Well, these men are from Galilee, but they're down here, following John the Baptist, who's baptizing people in the Jordan. That's why Jesus finds Andrew and John and then Peter and James down there. And the next day it says he purposed, verse 43, to go back up to Galilee, but down here is where he sees Philip. Verse 43, the next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. That's a good place to start. We meet Philip here. It's the same place we meet Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He almost certainly grew up with Peter and Andrew because they were from Bethsaida also. Good reason to think that he fished for a living too. It would be logical to assume that since he was from up north in Galilee and Jesus found him there, he was a follower of John the Baptist, as we said. He was trained as well in other scriptures too, in the scriptures. Remember, we mentioned this too when we talked about the synagogues. They would meet on Saturday morning for what we would call a church service, but a synagogue service, and it went very much like ours do, and singing hymns and praying. They would pray a set of prayers, and there'd be reading of Scripture and teaching from the Scriptures. But beyond that, during, say, Sunday through Friday, or those days, there would be a Sabbath school, and there'd be a rabbi or one of the older men would teach the boys and teach them the Scriptures. And so these men, these young men and older men grew up knowing the scriptures, and you can see that he knows when he comes to Jesus, says, follow me to him. And then Philip, verse 45, found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The first part, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote. Everybody knows he's talking about Messiah. We found Messiah, is what he's saying. And then he identifies him. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We'll see, that causes an issue here in a minute. But this is something we know about him. He's trained in the scriptures, like the others were. Probably a follower of John the Baptist. He is down there. Probably had fished for a living too. We see, there's an indicator from John chapter 21 that he also fished. This last little bit is that he had a Hellenized name. Hellenized, the Greek, the word for a Greek back in those days was Hellene, Greece. He had a Grecian name, if you will. Hellenized Jews were Jewish people who took on things. For instance, Andrew was a Greek name. Simon, his brother, that was a Hebrew name, but Jesus gave him a Greek nickname, called him Peter. Your name is Rock, remember? Well, John and James, they both had Hebrew names. But Philip, we don't have a Hebrew name for him. We just have Philip, very common name. You'll see Philip the Tetrarch in here and other Philips. Philip the brother-in-law of Herod and all of that. But here, he's just Philip. We don't have a Hebrew name for him. It means, you ready for the depth of all of this? It means horse lover. Hi, horse lover. How'd you like to name him? Anyway, so this is Philip. He was most probably a close friend of Nathanael. That's important when you see who Nathanael is. That's his person. His place? It's always interesting, in the four lists of the apostles, you have the first four, and the top one is always Peter, and then the next three are in various order at times, and then you have the next four, and then the last four. Judas Iscariot's always the last. Number five is always Philip. Of that second group of four, there are three groups of four. The second group, Philip's always first. It may be that he had some kind of prominence. It is true that Jesus spoke to him, and it's recorded that he dealt with Philip more than he dealt with others. But he is perhaps considered one of the leaders, at least of that second four. He's the only one said, this is interesting too, when Jesus is there, John the Baptist points Andrew and John to Jesus. They go and find Jesus. They find Peter and James and bring them to Jesus. This is the only place, since you can find it for me, I know when Jesus is walking by, he sees Matthew or Levi or Levi and says, come follow me. But this is the only place I found that where Jesus actually went and found Philip. He went and got him. Interesting. We probably all of us should relate to Philip in a lot of ways. We'll get to that here in a moment. But you think, my goodness, he's kind of a leader. He's the only one Jesus called. He also declared that he believed Jesus was the Messiah to Nathanael. We have found him. This man must be a key man. He must be destined to set a great example. He's second only to Peter in the people Jesus addresses. And we find this in the Gospel is where we find Jesus addressing Philip. But Jesus talks to Philip more than anybody except Peter. And let's look at a couple of these interchanges between Jesus and Philip. There's two of them. There's a third one, really, in a lot of ways. Well, it's three times we see Philip in the Gospel of John. But as we look at these interchanges, I want to get a picture of one type of person that God delights to use. One type of person, this is one type, one of the types of persons Jesus delights to call and to use. You think, wow, Philip, he must be. Let's take a look. John chapter 6. Jesus is preaching. John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, verse 2. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. When Jesus, there was a lot of miracles happening. Keep that in mind. When Jesus went up on the mountain, this is on the away from the shore, he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. That means he'd be going down to Jerusalem soon. But therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing the large crowd that was coming to him. By the way, get a picture in your mind. It says there are 5,000. That's men. Doesn't count women and children that might have been there too. Some people say 12 to 20,000 other people total. But he sees this large crowd of people. Verse 5. Therefore, lifting up his eyes, seeing a large crowd of people is coming to him, he said to, see it? Philip. Not to the 12. Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that all these can eat? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip, I'm going to test you. Where are we going to get bread? I could see somebody writing, go, I mean, not inspired at all, but thinking, why, to feed this many people, it'd take a miracle. What have you just been witnessing, Philip? Miracles. Where are we going to get the food to feed these people, Philip? Test. And Philip, did he pass with flying colors? Somebody called him a bean counter. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of the disciples, and Andrew takes hold and brings somebody. But that's Philip. We might say, here's a little phrase that might fit Philip. Not clear on the concept. Who are you talking to? The miracle worker. He knows he's the Messiah. He believes that, but he's not clear on the concept of what all that entails. What does it mean that Jesus is Messiah? Well, he believed Jesus was Messiah. He had witnessed many miracles, but he still had much to learn. He believed Jesus was Messiah. He'd seen God work, but he still had much to learn. Does that sound like us? Most of us, yeah, I hope so. The next time we see him is in John chapter 12. This is towards the end. This is just before the cross. It's that week of the right after the triumphal entry, and while he's teaching in the temple, and just before he's betrayed. Verse 20, John chapter 12, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. By the way, you could be a Gentile and go worship. If you wanted to worship the God of the Jews, you could go, but you could only go as far as the court of the Gentiles. They wouldn't let you into the court of the women or the men where all the sacrifices were, but they'd let you come. You could be a God-fearer and a worshiper of God. And there were some Greeks who knew that this was the true God, and they said, we want to see Jesus. It says this in verse 21. This is John 12:21. These then came to Philip, the guy with the Greek name, who is from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Could you fill in the blanks there? Why, Philip said, certainly. Hang on just a second. Come with me. Wait a minute. I'm not sure. Stay right here. I'll go ask Jesus if it's okay. Did Philip do any of that? It's not quite clear in the concept, maybe a little out of his depth, we think. I don't know. He's going to get me when I see him in heaven, probably. But what did Philip do? Verse 22, he came and told Andrew. Andrew was the man of action. Remember, he brought the boy or the young man with the fish and the bread. He goes and talks. He doesn't know what to do. He talks to Andrew. That's one, but he should have gone directly to the Lord. When he went to Andrew, we sometimes don't remember where we can go for our solutions. But you know, Philip spent over 3 years as an apostle, as a disciple, living with Jesus, going where Jesus went, eating what Jesus ate, hearing what Jesus said, seeing what Jesus did, living with the other 11 and those who followed along with them. He spent 3 years living with Jesus. He saw the miracles. He saw demons cast out. He was there in the boat with the winds and the waves just went. He saw him raise the widow of Nain's son from the dead. Still, he had much to learn. Look at John chapter 14. This is, the scene here is the Last Supper. Jesus has gotten up and washed the feet. And he sat down, "Do you know what I've done to you?" And he begins to talk with them, and Judas leaves, and he breaks the bread and shares the cup, and said, then he says, "I'm going away. You can't come right now." And Peter's saying, "I'll go with you. Wherever you go, I'll go." And Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to deny you even know me before the rooster crows tomorrow morning." And I believe that if you look, that's about the end of chapter 13 for John. I believe that it's very possible there was just a real silence in the room. Peter will deny Jesus. And then Jesus says, look, verse 14, a lot of you know this. "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Does anyone feel like doing this to your forehead? Jesus said, "Philip," Jesus said to him, "have I been with you so long, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" I bet you've seen him for the last... It's almost as bad as Pilate standing there during the trial, looking him in the face and saying, "What is truth?" Looking at truth in the face. Well, Philip, much like us, we have a lot of the facts, but they haven't really clarified in our understanding of the truth. We believe in Jesus for many years, but maybe have not come to place him where he is to be placed, where we're overwhelmed by who he is. Philip is, by the way, if you're reading the book of Acts right now, Philip is not Philip the evangelist. He's not Philip the deacon from Acts chapter 6. Philip the deacon is Philip the evangelist, who leads the Ethiopian to Christ and has four daughters who are prophetesses that Paul stays with. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, calls this Philip, Philip the evangelist. If he had meant this Philip, he would have said Philip the apostle. I'm confident of that. In other words, that's the last we hear of Philip. Philip, finally, he's intimated in John chapter 21, but Philip, we don't hear anything from him except that he continued to follow Christ. He was there in the list in Acts chapter 1. But church tradition says that Philip became a missionary in the region that is what we call Turkey, probably Eastern Turkey, Kurdistan, and up in those areas. And he was martyred, some say stoned to death, in Hierapolis. Now, those of you who were with us when we went through Colossians, remember there were three churches there. There was Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. Well, about 8 years after James had been martyred, Philip is apparently stoned to death in Hierapolis. They say, I think 2011 Biblical Archaeological Review said they think they found his tomb there. By the way, remember we're talking about ordinary men and how they're venerated? They think they found Philip's tomb, which is wonderful. But there are no bones in it. You know why? They took him out and brought him to Constantinople and then took him to Rome. You know, apostles' bones. Forgot they're ordinary men. God used them. We venerate the Lord, not these, you know, not their bones. But anyway, that's all we know of Philip. The key, though, is that Christ found this man, sought him out, chose him, tested him, dealt with him, and when he made the biggest blunder, saying, I know you're Messiah, but are you? Let's show me God. He didn't reject him. He didn't say, Philip, it's 3 years. That's enough. Go away. He stayed with him. The Lord Jesus is faithful to his promise to us too. So you can relate to Philip, I think. Now we go back to John chapter 1. Let's take a look at Nathanael. We also meet him in John 1. He's found by Philip. Jesus finds Philip. Philip finds Nathanael. John chapter 1. And this is that same scene. We read most of it already. Philip comes to him and let's see. He's found by Philip. These two are most likely companions, and both of them are down. They're both from Galilee. They're both down here in the Jordan. They're both most likely followers of John the Baptist down here. That's why they're away from home. Like Philip, Nathanael was from Galilee, and he is one of those that's named as the one who wants to return to fishing with Peter in John chapter 21. So he probably was fished for a living, or he was going to try fishing for a living because he didn't know what else to do. But instead of being from Bethsaida, where Andrew and Simon and Philip were from, Nathanael is from Cana. Have you ever heard of Cana? That's where, in John chapter 1, where that wedding took place. So Jesus was purposing to go back to Galilee. Before he goes, he says, Philip, follow me. Nathanael, Philip goes and finds Nathanael. And they're going to return to Cana. And Cana was smaller than Nazareth. Nazareth was actually on two, kind of not well-worn, but two kind of trade routes. It was not a great place. Nazareth was not well thought of in all of Galilee, but probably there was some civic rivalry, if you will, between Cana and Nazareth. And this is where Nathanael was from. Now, there could be some confusion in his name. In John's Gospel, we find Philip associated with Nathanael, but in the other Gospels and in Acts, we don't see the name Nathanael at all. We see Philip associated almost always. One time it's Philip, Thomas, and Bartholomew, but every other time it's Philip and Bartholomew, Philip and Bartholomew. Those are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He is named Nathanael to return to fishing in John 21. But this man named Bartholomew is most certainly the same man as Nathanael. And why do we say that? Nathanael is a Hebrew name. It's a Hebrew first name. And it means gift of God. What a name. My name is Gift of God. Bartholomew is a surname. It's Bar, which means son of. Remember, like Jesus said, you are Simon Bar Jonas, son of Jonas, or son of John, Bar John, Bar Johnson. Son. His name was Rock Johnson, Peter Johnson. Anyway, but son of Jonas, this is the same Bartholomew. This is his surname. So his full name was all Hebrew. We never hear a Greek name for this man. Nathanael, son of Tolmai. And from his first response to Philip in John chapter 1, it's clear he was a serious student of the Word of God. And he was most certainly a fellow disciple of John the Baptist. Here's one indicator. There's one indicator of his personality, just an indicator of his personality in this next couple verses we read. Kind of get a flavor of him. Remember, we're talking about men who had strengths and weaknesses. There's one indicator, and then there's one solid evidence of what this man was like in this passage. Look at John 1, verse 46. Remember, Philip stands there, and Philip always seems a little out of his depth, or he's not quite clear on what he's saying in some ways. And he says, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets spoke, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Or does he say, Jesus, the son of Joseph? Let's see, yeah. Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Nathanael, you picture Nathanael sitting there, maybe running through his scroll of the law or something that he has there, just reading. And he hears Philip say that, and he looks up to him and he says, can anything good come from Nazareth? right? First reaction. It's a harsh response, and it was quick. He could have said, we have found him. Nazareth? Are you sure? He could have said that. He could have said, what? How can Messiah come from Nazareth? That doesn't make any sense. But here he says, can anything good come from Nazareth? One indicator there is that there's a man that lived in Cana, and the people who live in Cana didn't like the people who live in Nazareth. They had a kind of a civic rivalry there. Nobody thought much of Cana, of Nazareth, but especially those in Cana. It seems to betray a prejudice against this rival community. As a man who, he was quick, he was smart. He heard this, he said, Nazareth, look, argument's wrong. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Stop and think, Philip. What are you talking about? He may have been prejudiced or prejudicial in his judgments about things, but he had a wonderful quality that Jesus pointed out right away. This is fascinating, too. Philip says, I found Messiah. Nazareth? But what did Nathanael do? He actually went with Philip, didn't he? I'll go see. And when he approaches, look at this. Jesus, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. He's what an Israelite should be. He's a true Israelite. He's a worshiper of God. He is one that has repented of his sins. Apparently, under John the Baptist, he is one who is seeking out God. He is a worshiper of the true God. He is what an Israelite should be. And in him, there's no fakery. There's no deceit. There's no hypocrisy. I was thinking the church is full of hypocrites, and we say, no, there's always room for more. But this man was no hypocrite. What you see is what you got from Nathanael. He was just there. He was open and honest, and he was a lover of God and a lover of Scripture. This is something that Nathanael says is interesting. When Philip said, come and see, he did come, and as he approaches Jesus, he's confronted by the Lord's statement, and he honestly responds, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. And Nathanael, how do you know me? And it's not that he's saying, well, you're right, I'm without deceit. I'm a pretty nice guy. He's not saying that so much as that, how can you say anything? I've never met you before. And then Jesus says, I'm reading, and this is in the white part, so don't, this is not, but it's almost as if Jesus is saying, oh, yes, you have. Because he says this, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Interesting he should say that. I'll give you just a little background to this. There was no air conditioning back in those days, spoiler alert. And this was down, this was hot areas at times, and houses would be built around a courtyard, and there'd be a fire burning there, or a fire burning right outside the house, and inside the house is where you slept and where you stored things and all that. But it got hot in there, and what they would do for shade, they would plant things like fig trees, and fig trees have huge leaves, and they don't go very high, but they go wide. And inside is kind of a canopy that they form. I've been in those. And besides that, you get to pick figs. But they were places, and it was called, sometimes it was called, man going to into his fig tree was a way that a man would go to commune with God, to worship. He was quiet, undisturbed. It was a cool, quiet place. And the supposition, this is not, you can't be dogmatic about this, but the supposition is that Nathanael was there contemplating and reading the scriptures or praying and thinking maybe even about that issue, that scene when Jacob put his head on the stone to sleep and had that vision of the ladder with the angels ascending and descending. Jacob dreamed that, and he was reading that and contemplating it. And when he heard Jesus say, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Perhaps there was a spark of recognition. Because the very next thing he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That is not only saying you're Messiah, it's I know you're Messiah, and I know the repercussions of that. I know the implications of that. Being Messiah from Scripture means you are the God, God the Son. You are deity. I recognize you immediately as deity. I recognize you immediately as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament Scriptures where you are the Son of David who will be the King of Israel. You're going to be the fulfillment of everything. See how Philip, you're Messiah, but not quite clear on the concept. Immediately, right there, Nathanael sees who he is and declares him the Son of God, the King of Israel. Nobody else does that like that. Peter does later on, but not immediately. He not only recognized he was Messiah, he understood the ramifications. Church history, by the way, we don't hear from him again. The only place, you don't need to turn to it even, but in John chapter 21, Jesus is risen, and it says in 21, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he was manifested in this way. That's verse 1. Verse 2, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, that's him, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of his disciples. Now, we don't know for sure, but since they were always together, probably one of those is Philip. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said, we'll come with you. And the implication is I'm going to return to fishing as a way of life. I don't know what else to do. And then Jesus comes and sees. So this is Nathanael. That's the only other time we hear from him. But we don't hear from him again, but he is always there following, never questioning. He is, he might have been the theologian of the group for a while, but he's always quiet behind the scenes. We don't have anything of him speaking out or doing anything, just faithfully following. And church history indicates that Nathanael Bartholomew took the gospel north and east of Jerusalem, as far as India and Parthia. Excuse me, we call it Persia today. And he was killed in Armenia. There are many ways that they say he was put to death. Many church traditions have some strange things. anything from being beheaded to being flayed alive to being put in beaten and put into a sack and thrown into the sea with the rocks. Being drowned, we don't know how he died. That is not important. These stories about how he died for Christ, the key is that he gave his life in service to the one that he immediately recognized as the Son of God, the King of Israel. Nathanael never wavered in what he knew was true. He was a sincere and earnest man, and we would do well to emulate him. The encouraging thing is, this is neat, who are we comparing Nathanael with? Philip. Huh? Guess who Nathanael chose to be as a companion? Philip. Two complete opposite guys. But they loved each other and they supported each other. One guy was, maybe he was clearer, sharper, you know, but the other guy was just as earnest and just as useful. And they both were used of Christ. Consider these contrasts between these two men. One had a Greek name that meant horse lover. The other, a Hebrew name, meant gift of God. One, seemingly less qualified, was found by Jesus. The other was found by that man. One recognized Jesus as the prophesied Messiah and ever so slowly came to realize what that meant. Remember, show us the Father. Oh, you mean your God? That's late. That's after 3 years. First moment that Nathanael meets him, he says, you're God. What a contrast. The other immediately saw Jesus in his deity, and one was tested by Jesus and failed. The other was immediately commended by Jesus. Jesus said something to test Philip. Remember in John chapter 6, the first thing, even before Jesus speaks to him, he says, you are without guile, without deceit. What a contrast. Both never wavered in their commitment to Christ. Maybe there was that little thing in the, before you know, in Galilee where they're going to go fishing, but we even can't even say that's wavering in their commitment to Christ. Both always believed him to be Messiah. Both lived the rest of their lives sacrificially serving him. And these were ordinary people. They were typical of their day, except that they were all seekers after God. They had recognized their need for a Savior because of their sin. That's why they followed John the Baptist. They heard his call to repent, and that's what they did. Then when Jesus was presented to them, they followed him. When he called them to be his disciples, they dropped their lives and followed. They were not men of a slightly higher moral fiber than the rest of us. They were us. Philip and Nathanael were fairly opposites, and one would think they had little in common, yet they're always linked. They were real, and they were like us. How they got along is how we are to get along. How they served Christ at cost is how we are to serve. Now, I don't know, perhaps some of us feel today more like Philip than Nathanael. You're not quite clear on the concept. A lot of times we feel that way, whereas Nathanael was always clear. But let this be an encouragement to you. Jesus is recorded as spending more time on Philip than Nathanael. Did he ever test the others? We don't know. But did he reject Philip when Philip asked to see the Father? No. Philip was the recipient of much grace. I think we can be grateful for the things that we see about us in Philip, that the Lord has called us and will use us and develop us and make the concept clearer who he is. We also can emulate Nathanael as a one who knew who he was and poured his life into service for Christ. However we relate, even though we may fully understand like Nathanael or not fully understand like Philip, we follow faithfully like them. It's our call is to love and to follow and serve the Savior. That's a lesson as we go through Luke. We're going to see Christ. And that's why on Sunday mornings I've been presenting, we're going through verse by verse, because every Sunday we want to see Christ. And Sunday night we're going to talk about the living the Christian life and things like that. But Sunday mornings we're going to present Christ, because we as followers of Christ want to know him and love him and serve him and be more like him. Just like these men, wouldn't you love to have spent those 3 years with them? Yeah. But be encouraged. If you ever get discouraged, just think, well, Philip was like that. Peter was like that. And I can look at guys like Nathanael and say, man, I want to be like that. So trusting that you will grow in grace as we walk through his word and see Christ more clearly. Let's pray.